Thank you for listening to Crossroads Community Church of Jefferson Hills. At Crossroads, our mission is to be the church by sharing and showing the love of Christ and inviting others to be recipients of Christ's love. Now here is this week's message from Pastor Floyd Hughes.
We are less than 12 months away from celebrating the 125th anniversary of this church. We're going to do it May 22nd of next year. And we're going to have, for those that don't know, two phases to kind of how we do that. The first phase, hopefully, will be really simple. The first phase is where we're going to have from, I think, noon to 4 p.m. at the fire hall. Kind of like an outdoor just festival, food trucks, food games, stuff for the kids, for the community. Like 12 to 4, free for them, which means we're putting this together. And then from 5 until about 7, we're going to have a dinner at the fire hall for all of us, your friends, your families, all the people who have been a part over the last, I don't want to say 125 years, but over the last several years of making Crossroads who we are today. So keep that in prayer. Because we're going to blink, and before we know it, it's going to be fall. Summer's over. It's going to be fall. We'll blink again, and we'll be doing Christmas Eve. And then we'll be in January talking about, we got to get all this stuff done to make this happen. So I'll keep giving updates and checking in with people and letting you guys know how the planning for that is going. But this coming Wednesday, we are having our men's ministry, men eating and talking. Wednesday, June 17th, 5 p.m., Wagner's Restaurant. Invite any men that you want to know, and their children, teens, youngs, boys, all that. Bring the things. Spend some time in prayer this morning. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. God, we're grateful for, again, just the gift of your son, Jesus Christ. We're grateful that you loved us and sent your son to die for us, even though we were not worthy of your grace or your mercy or your love. We're grateful that we can gather this morning. We're grateful for everyone who gives and allows us to share your word, not just in this building, but out to this community. And who we acknowledge all of that is made possible through you. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Amen.
So I wanted to spend some time in prayer this morning, and periodically we do this. We haven't done it in a while because it's first and foremost biblical, but also it's one of the things we're called to do is spend time in prayer together. I want to share this verse with you, and we started the book of Acts talking about this, and they, meaning all of the believers, not just the apostles, all of the believers, steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly to the instruction and fellowship of apostles, meaning teaching and the word of God, to the breaking of bread, including the Lord's Supper, food and fellowship throughout the Bible, and to prayers. They spent time praying for one another and praying with one another. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you if you have a prayer request, and I'm going to ask Jack Soliv, one of you guys want to pass the microphone?
Chuck.
Okay. If you guys have a prayer request, even if you have, hey, I don't want to share what it is, but just pray for this, share that. So, okay.
I want to pray for my sister who's, like, taking it pretty hard that my dad passed away.
Yeah, God, we lift up not just Joe's sister, but Joe and their entire family. Pray that you would be with them as they grieve the loss of their dad. Pray that you would give them peace and comfort. And pray that you would also let them know that there is no time expiration on grieving, that the harder you grieve, that means the more you felt you were loved by that person you missed. So we pray that you just comfort them as they grieve, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
If you'd pray for my Aunt Carol, she fell and broke her hip. She's in her late 80s. And for my friend Deb, who has cancer.
Well, God, we pray for Carol, and we pray for everything going on with her. We pray, and that's probably painful, difficult. Pray that your spirit is with her. And we pray for, who is the other person?
Deb.
And not to take away from them, but all of those people, family members, friends, coworkers that we know that are struggling with cancer, that it's impacting their lives, we pray that you would just give them peace, you would give them strength, you give peace to their family members as they go through it, give strength to their family members so that they can support them as they go through it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd like to ask for prayer for my mother who has pneumonia, and she's coughing a lot, and it's really bothering her. And a friend of mine's marriage needs some prayer.
Okay. So God, we lift up Geneva to you and just pray for just that you're able to help with whatever's going on with her breathing and the pneumonia. We pray again for just a cessation of the pain that she might be experiencing. And we pray for not only that friend who's dealing with some marriage troubles, but all of us know of someone who are dealing with trials and struggles in their relationships. We pray that you would give them wisdom, you would give them insight, you would also let people know it's okay to seek counseling if they need it, to help, to use every means necessary to salvage their marriage, but also to come to you in prayer. We pray for a spirit of unity in those marriages, that you would bring them together, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Before we...
A good friend of ours is Nana Barnes. She has health problems she's dealing with, and she needs prayer.
What is the name again?
Nana Barnes.
Nana Barnes? Okay. God, we lift up Nana Barnes to you and the health problems, and you know the health problems. You are indeed the great physician. So we pray for healing by your hand, but we also pray for all of these medical issues. Give wisdom to the doctors. Give them insight. Give them an ability to properly diagnose and provide a resolution and healing plan for these medical issues. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pray for Schweitzer. He's on his fifth double of the week, so he's overworked and super tired. Pray for all the hardworking husbands and wives out there that are overworked and overtired. And pray for Matt and Betsy. I saw that Matt's grandma passed away. And although, if you read the obituary, she lived a wonderful life, that still has to be hard on the family to lose such a powerful member.
Yeah, so first and foremost, God, we lift up Bill to you. Pray that you would give him rest. We're just going to leave it there. Pray that you give him the time, the opportunity, and even though he has that hard-driving mentality, give him the wisdom to know when to rest, to just take some downtime, spend hours, days, whatever it is, resting, sleeping, time with his family. And as Melissa said, we pray for all the hardworking moms, dads, parents, people, families out there who are working some double time, some triple shift to make ends meet. Give them the rest and recuperation that they need. Allow them to honor the Sabbath. Not that they take a day to come to church, but they take a day to just rest in you. And God, we pray for Matt and Betsy. We thank you that you were able to get them to their next destination so they can give another pastor and their family just a sabbatical. But we pray as they're doing it that you would give them strength and peace and comfort for their loss as they grieve. And we're so grateful that you have raised them up to do the work that you have called them to do, because as of right now, they're still the only ones in the nation doing it. So we pray that you would give them rest. We pray that you would give them peace. We pray that you would just shower them with your strength and with financial support. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? All right. So the last thing that I'm going to pray for is we know we had no power here. Some people had no water or were on boil water advisories. We know more storms are coming, like this afternoon. So I'm going to ask you to stand for this, because then we're going to jump into a time of just praising God in song. So God, we pray for all of those people who are still dealing with the repercussions of the storms. We pray for those people who still may be without power. We pray for those people who still may be without water. We pray for those people who have it now but may lose it in hours or days to come. But we pray that you would continue to provide. We pray for the safety. We pray for those towns and families who have to rebuild because of the tornadoes that did damage. And we pray that you would use your people to speak encouragement and life and positivity into those dealing with those struggles. And if you are able to, and if we are able to, allow us to show up and be the church to them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. And getting situated, again, I'm Pastor Floyd, and we are continuing to walk through the book of Acts. And this morning, we're going to talk about one of the topics that makes Christians upset. And I feel like there are a lot. But in any case, we're going to talk about it. There are a couple of things, but the main things that Christians don't like the church to talk about, first and foremost, money, right? People get upset when the church talks about money because they think we're going to ask you, we need more money, give more money, all that stuff. But if you look online right now, especially right now, everyone's talking about money because Elon Musk, just left Jeff Bezos in the dust, but became like the world's first trillionaire. Technically not the world's first, because realistically, if you do the math, Solomon was probably 100 times richer than he is. Just saying. But everyone's talking about money right now, but they don't like when a church talks about it. But that's not what we're going to talk about today. Although we do talk about money when it comes up in the Bible, but we don't like try to hammer you and say give, 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 all that thing. Second thing that most people don't like talking about when the church talks about it, and that is serving in ministry. And I feel like, and you guys can correct me if you think I'm wrong, one of the main reasons people don't like when the church talks about it is because the church doesn't have the greatest history of the way they try to get people involved in ministry. What happens usually, and I apologize if this has happened to any of you, and I really apologize if it's happened here, I hope not, is where instead of someone saying, hey, I don't know, who haven't we talked about lately? Randy, we need some help in the children's ministry. Are you up for volunteering for that? Why don't you pray about it? That's a reasonable request, right? Or somebody making an announcement and saying, hey, they need help in the children's ministry, can you guys pray about it? That's a reasonable request. And then if you feel like that's what God's leading you to do, you do it. If you don't, you don't. What most churches do is they try to guilt people into it because they feel like they don't have a choice. So they say, Randy, you get to volunteer in the children's ministry next week so that you be more grateful in the eyes of God as one of the people not sending our kids to hell. You wouldn't want to send the kids to hell. See you next week. And they try to guilt people into doing it. And that's not the way it's supposed to work, and that's not what we're going to talk about, because that's not how it's supposed to happen. And in case you're wondering, that's not what we do here. We have a rule about everything we do. Keep it Sesame Street simple. So when it comes to asking people to volunteer, we tell them only serve in areas you're passionate about. Volunteer in areas where you feel you can help out. Serving, meaning you're going to commit to, hey, I'm gonna be a part of this. I'm going to do this regularly, weekly, like Brandon, Andrew. If they're not up here on a Sunday morning, it's because they're homesick, they're on vacation, or something else family-wise or whatever came up. Otherwise, every single Sunday they're here, even on Sundays when I'm not here. So they serve on the worship team. But there are other people who say, like Donna might say, hey, I'm going to volunteer to help out with whatever, but I can only do it in 3 weeks from now based on my schedule, and then I might not be able to do it again until September. Okay, that's great. You know, always need volunteers, people who are willing to help out, but only serve in areas you are passionate about, but volunteer in areas where you feel, hey, I think I can help out with this. Not my area of expertise, but I can be a warm body and hands to do whatever you need to do. So we're going to look at the way that the church modeled serving in Acts chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, open up to Acts chapter 6. Here's the thing. There's only about seven verses we're going to go over, because it was really short passage of scripture, and that's all God needed to make this point. So I'm going to put all the verses up here on screen, so you can see that I'm not making this up. And before I even get to that, so Christy is not here. Everybody turn around, look back there. No one's back there. She is not here. Okay. She is actually just finished. She just texted me a moment ago. Just finished a mud run where there's a bunch of people. This one was all women of all ages and whatever that did obstacles, a 5K of about 30 some odd different obstacles, each one through mud. So like you, I was going to say pray for her, but she's like, I'm done, because I was worried, one, she was going to get hurt. I was also worried, we all know Christy, that she was going to get there and be like, I can't do it, it's mud, it's dirty, I don't want to, like, ugh, bacteria, all the things. But she did it, her co-workers, so thank God. But here's the thing. So we're going to talk about how the church modeled serving. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, this is what it says. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, when it says in those days, they don't say in the year of this, in the year of this, and in this year. Typically, what I've heard, and it doesn't exactly work out, is every chapter in the book of Acts, once you get past Acts chapter 5, is about a year. So realistically, again, that could be off by a year or two. This is within a few years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews. The Hellenistic Jews were the Jews who adopted the Greek culture. The Hebraic Jews were the Jews who still, they went to the synagogue, like we read Peter and John did. They went to the synagogue to pray, and then they found the lame man and they healed him. They still did the food things, and we'll see that in Acts chapter 10, where Peter was like, hey, I'm still adhering to the Jewish cultural food dietary system. But the Hellenistic Jews were ones who said, hey, guess what? We can go to the theater, we can eat whatever we want, we can do all the things. And this wasn't a racial clash, this was a cultural clash. Because one was like, hey, yeah, we're Greek, we can do whatever, but the Jewish Hebrews still had that, we only do things within our culture, for the Jewish people. And again, you'll see that in detail in Acts chapter 10. Now, here's the thing. When different cultures come together, especially in the church, there's going to be a clash, right? If we, who are technically called suburban Christians, were to go into downtown Pittsburgh next Sunday morning to one of their churches, first thing we'd be shocked about is, wait, we got to pay for parking? Or we got to park on the street and walk, whatever? Or wait, this isn't a church building, you're doing it in a storefront, or whatever you can find, because there's different cultures. And if we, who are suburban church, went to like, I have a friend, I forgot where he is, what state, but in his city, it's all farmland. So people come from miles around. Some people pull up in cars. Some people pull up in tractors because they just finished doing farm work that morning, and they show up, mud on their clothes, not because they were mudding like Christy, but because they were doing farm work, and they show up to do church. And I don't remember, but those of you who were at the praise event last weekend, there were people who had their hands raised, dancing in the aisles, singing songs. There were other people who were more just, hey, I'm going to nod my head, but I'm not going to get up and raise my hands. Nothing wrong, just different cultures. And whenever you have different cultures, there's going to be an adjustment. There's going to be a clash. But it shouldn't be a problem, because they did what the church is supposed to do. They took it to the leadership and said, hey, how do we fix this, right? And there are people, though, that will tell you that, hey, different cultures are not supposed to be together. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. Because what God says, and again, God wants all cultures and all people groups in his kingdom. He wants people who want to raise their hand. He wants people who want to sit quietly. He wants people who want to, you know, do the loud drum thing. He wants people who just want to do the choirs and the choir bells. He wants all people in his kingdom. So don't believe the lies from people who say, hey, we can only have certain cultures or certain people groups together as the church. So in the book of Revelation, God, we see a picture of what God wants his kingdom to look like. This is the Apostle John, and again, next year we're going to start going through the book of Revelation. Apostle John says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. And let this sink in. The way it's worded, it's not because there wasn't a number or a word for that many people yet. It was, there was too many people, you would spend the rest of your life trying to count the number of people and you wouldn't be done. And he says, there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from every tribe, from every people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, were holding palm branches in their hands, and I cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. God's desire is that all the cultures be together. And when cultures come together, again, there will be a clash, but it's something that can be resolved, right? Excuse me. So in verse 2, it says this. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, hey, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. So when it says the 12, again, this is now the 11 apostles plus Matthias, right, who replaced Judas. They brought all the believers together. Now, when it says all the disciples, it's not likely that every single person was there. Because remember, at this time, thousands of people were becoming a part of that one church in Jerusalem. But it's likely they brought as many as possible together and said, hey, it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word. And when they say it wouldn't be right, it's not like them saying, we don't want to do the work, because previously they were doing the work. They were the only ones doing the work. It's them saying it wouldn't be right in the sight of God for us to neglect the ministry of the word, the preaching and teaching of the word of God. That is supposed to be the priority of the church. And when it says in order to wait on tables, it's not them being demeaning. That's literally what it was. It was giving food. And where it says wait, some versions say serve. I think the King James Version uses the word serve. Because it's the Greek word, I forget the actual word, but it's where we get the word deacon from. And it means to minister to attend to, not necessarily to wait on like you're serving someone at a waiter's table. But their point was, hey, the priority in the body of Christ needs to be the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. You can have like a band that stretches across the stage, and some of you remember when we had a band that stretched across the stage, and that's great. And you can have the diaper pantry, you can have the food pantries, you can have clothing pantries, you can have all the things. But if you take away the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, you have a music concert and some nonprofits. Every single thing that the church does, nonprofits can do. Nonprofits do diaper pantries. Nonprofits do food pantries. Nonprofits do clothing pantries. Nonprofits do not equip the people of God to go out and share the word of God. That is something only the church can do. So ministering, and I want to show you this. I had this conversation, and it comes up regularly online amongst pastors groups. I had this conversation where I just saw this again, where someone else was asking, and it's usually a new pastor who's like, hey, I just became a pastor for the first time. How long does it take you guys to do your sermons? And here's the thing, depending on who you ask, you're going to get broad numbers. I'm going to show you the numbers in a minute. You're going to get broad numbers. Because some people that are, I don't know, better at digging into the Word of God and looking stuff up can do it quicker. If you're in a series like we're walking through the book of Acts, so I'm not having to start everything, some of the information is already kind of like we've already talked about, so it might take a little bit shorter. Like this sermon today took me, I want to say 6 to 7 hours. Some of you are like, it took you 6 to 7 hours to come up with that, but took 6 to 7 hours, right? But here's the thing, on average, 2 to 20 hours. Some pastors say, yeah, I knock them out in 2 hours. Some pastors, it takes a little bit over 20 hours. But that is the consistent range. If you look online and Google or ask whatever AI system you're using, they're going to come up with a bunch of different answers. But consistently, it's somewhere we knock it out. 2-3 hours, we're on the longer end, depending upon what we're preaching on, up to 20 hours. For Bible study, it's a little bit more conversational. It can take 1 to 5 hours. Right? The ones I do are Wednesday night beyond Sunday, because it's already information that we talked about, just expanding on it a little bit more, usually takes me about 2 or 3 hours. But then a devotional, and I've asked other people this, like a 3-minute devotional, how many of you have seen like people post videos, 3-minute devotionals, all these things, it can take 1 to 3 hours to come up with that if you're trying to be biblically correct. And here's the thing, if you're someone who's on the extreme end, that's 28 hours. That's half a work week. That doesn't include any visitations, any phone calls, any pastoral meetings, any counseling meetings. It doesn't include any other ministry activities. If you're like, and here's, this is why pastors burn out, because they do all this. They're doing a sermon, they're doing Bible studies, they're doing devotionals, they're doing youth group, they're doing all these things, and they're leading every other ministry in the church, because someone comes up and says, hey, it's a good idea if we have this ministry, and they're like, great, and that person who suggested it is involved for 3 weeks, and then they stop. And so it's left in the pastor's hands to keep it going. And this is why pastors burn out, because they're doing all this, and they haven't spent a single hour with their family yet. And then they get burnt out. So this is why the apostles wisely said in verse 3 and 4, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer into the ministry of the word. Now, here's the thing. There is so much here, but here's the big thing, and I used to have this problem too. A lot of pastors won't take that step in saying, we're going to turn this over to you. They'll say, we're going to turn this over to you, and then they show up and they still micromanage it. So they're still doing just as much as they did before, and where they were supposed to turn it over, meaning here, I'm going to give this to you and then let go. So now you got it, run with it. Instead, they say, here, I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to come show you how to do it. And every single week that we're doing it, I'm going to be there to make sure that you do it right. And then you haven't really given it over to them. Which is why it's important. It says, 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Not just that they're Holy Spirit-filled Christians, but they have the wisdom to be able to do the task that we're calling them to do. Knowledge means, yeah, I know a lot of stuff. Wisdom means I know how to apply it. I actually know how to do it. I actually know how to get something out of it. And then they turned their attention to prayer and the word, because they had people they could turn things over to. And sometimes it's hard finding people, which is why churches end up guilting people into, we need you to volunteer, blah, 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 as opposed to just finding people, which is why we say, only serve in areas you're passionate about, but volunteer in areas where you feel you can help out. Do not feel, and this is what a pastor told me, and it stuck with me, boy, you never want a volunteer who you guilted into showing up. Because no matter what happens, that will probably be the last time that they show up. And the other thing he told me is, if you have a volunteer that shows up, make sure there's something for them to do. It wouldn't make sense if I'm like, Melanie, we need help in these 3 areas. And Melanie's like, okay, I'll show up. And I'm like, okay, have a seat, because we've got this. Then Melanie just feels like, I just wasted my time. I could have been home with my family. Instead, I'm here, sitting in a chair, doing nothing. Right? So back to Acts. Acts chapter 6, verse 5, it says this. So the proposal of turning the responsibility over to them, finding 7 people, pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. In addition to all the hours that pastors spend studying, they spend at least 20 minutes trying to get the names right, so they don't stand up here and like, abba, 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 on Sunday morning. But here's the thing. So Antioch, when we get there, right, it's going to become a big deal to the New Testament church. Actually, Philip, we're going to read about in a couple of chapters. Stephen, we're also going to read about, because Stephen becomes the first martyr of the Christian church. And we talked about him a couple of weeks ago, where Paul was there while they threw rocks at him. But here's the thing, that word that's used for martyr is also means witness. So, say if you're there in Acts chapter 6, when we started the book of Acts, this is what Jesus said. He told the apostles, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. That word witnesses is the word martus in Greek. It's actually pronounced a little bit different, but martus in Greek. And it means witness. But it's also translated as martyr. Because then when you actually get to Acts 22, where Paul is talking about what happened to Stephen, he says, Lord, I replied, these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martus, same word that Jesus used for witness, Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval, guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And then Jesus uses this word when we get to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. This is Jesus writing to the angel of the church in Pergamum. Write this. He's telling the apostle John this. These are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live. Sorry, that's my phone going off because Christy is texting me. Sorry. Okay. Says, yet you remain true, excuse me, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful martus. Same word, witness, martyr, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. So we're called to be witnesses with our lives of Jesus Christ. Not every single one of us is called to give our lives, literally, like we're going to be killed for it. Not in this country, but it's happening around the world, and we talked about that a few weeks ago. But we are called to use our lives to be a witness. And then in Acts chapter 6 and 7, it says this, after they chose the seven men, they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. And this is the important thing. They had this problem where they couldn't meet the needs of everyone. The apostles were like, hey, we got to spend time in the word. We don't want to neglect preaching and teaching the word and equipping ourselves to do so in order to provide food and minister to the people. So they chose seven people who did it, and they laid their hands on them. And as a result of people stepping up and saying, yeah, and again, note this, it wasn't the apostles who chose the seven people. The congregation chose the seven people. So Donna looked around and said, hey, Bonnie would be good at this. And Bonnie said, well, why not Beth? And Beth said, Chris can help out. And Chris said, yeah, Randy, he'll be good at this. They chose the people. And as a result of them choosing the people, the word of God spread. And the indication is it spread outside of where they were meeting, because they already knew the word of God. They were preaching and teaching the word of God. And since the word of God spread outside of where they were meeting, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. More people were coming to where they were meeting because the word of God was being spread outside of where they were meeting, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. To me, that's huge, because there were priests who were preaching things they thought were true about the word of God, but they were not true. But as the word of God reached them and they understood the truth, they became obedient to the faith. This is what we want in the body of Christ. We want the number of people in our city, in our communities, to grow as they hear the word of God. We want more people to come in here and worship and celebrate Jesus because they heard the word of God. And I just ran into, there's a side note. There's a guy, his name is Pastor Inked. He used to make TikTok videos. When I first got on TikTok like 5 years ago, and I was celebrating because I got to 1,000 followers, he had 100,000 followers. By the time I got to like 30,000 followers, he had like almost 250,000 followers. He's at a church in West Mifflin. We would message and whatever and keep trying to meet, and I ran into him last week. And the first thing that we talked about and prayed about was the fact that there are so many pastors that do not preach the truth and are leading people astray. And I thought it was awesome that we got to pray in the movie theater. I actually said, hey, can we pray? I said, I know it's going to be awkward. And he was like, why is this awkward? We're Christians. This is what we're supposed to do. We don't care about what they think. Let's do what we know. And so we prayed. But here's the thing. This is the thing. Just from these whole passages, three things I want to share quickly about serving in ministry. First and foremost, serving in ministry should be based on your gifts and your passion. I don't know any other way to say that. It should not be based on me guilting you into do it or anyone else guilting you into do it. It should be based on, hey, I feel like I would be good at this. I want to commit to this. I want to make this happen. And they're not here, so we can talk about Adam and Heather. I spent like a lot of time praying before meeting with them and saying, hey, do you guys want to start the Life Recovery Bible study? Actually, I was praying with them to say, who do you think we can find to start it? Because I didn't feel I should lead it because I'm not in recovery. And we spent 2 hours talking about that. And then we spent an hour talking about whether or not they should lead it. So they felt like this is something we can do. And I also felt like this is something you're going to do because I'm going to hand this to you and step back, and this is going to be your thing. So it should be based on your gifts and your passion, but also it should not cause the neglect of biblical ministry. Not just that, hey, we're spending so much time, because there are a lot of congregations that do this, spend so much time doing other ministries for the community that they don't spend time equipping the people of God inside the congregation. And if you get involved in some ministry, whether it be here or volunteering outside, it should not cause you to neglect spending time in God's word. And I will say this again, and this is the thing that a lot of people don't like to hear, pastors, church leadership, serving in ministry doesn't apply to every single person. Not every person is going to serve in ministry. Not every person is going to volunteer. And if you think about this, at this time there were thousands of people, thousands that made up the church in Jerusalem, they only asked for 7 to lead the ministry. 7 deacons, 7 people who were going to lead it. Because they likely had hundreds of volunteers, people who would say, I'll volunteer, but they only wanted 7 people to lead it. Not every person is going to lead a ministry. Not every person is going to be able to volunteer in a ministry. Some people have work between work and family and all the stuff that we prayed for, the families that are working 2 or 3 jobs, the families that come home tired, the families that like, you know what, it's just a lot for me to even get up on Sunday morning and come into church because, you know, I worked all night and but I'm here and I'm praising God, so I'm going to sit and worship, but don't expect me to like show up and volunteer and do all this stuff. There was one time I asked Bill, we have the elders come and pray when we do the offering. And I asked Bill one time, hey, can you come pray for the offering? He was like, not this morning, bro. It's not going to happen. I worked like 2.5 shifts and then came here. And I was like, I'm just glad you hear that. You know? So not every person is going to serve in some ministry or volunteer, which is why we tell people only serve in the areas you're passionate about, but volunteer in areas where you feel you can help out, even if you only volunteer once a year. Hey, this is the only time I have to come do this thing. Do it, but don't do it because you're feeling guilted into it. Do it because you want to be a part of helping us do what God has called us to do. I'm going to ask you guys to stand, and then we're going to pray. And then I have 2 more things to share, but those are kind of personal, so I'm going to stop the live stream after that. So, God, we thank you that we have people who are willing to step up and volunteer and be team leaders and do all the things that we need them to do. We pray that as your spirit leads, you would speak to each one of us. And if there's something where we can help out or something where we can fill a need, we pray that you would lead us to it. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And I forgot, because it doesn't make sense for me to bring this up without telling you where we have needs. So if you're interested in music, you can come up here. If you're interested in tech, again, everyone turn around. No one is back there. If you notice the mistakes I made trying to do the slides, this morning, that's because I was trying to sing, do the slides and all the things, and I'm not that coordinated, so it didn't work out well. So we need people to help out with sound, slides, live stream, coffee bar, youth ministry, Bible study, and keep in prayer doing the pop-up food giveaway. That being...